Typically, every time in the month of March, in the month of April, we will take a series to talk a little bit about what it means to be part of the church and what it means to walk this journey of following Christ. All of you are here today because we are following Christ, right? Okay, you're not following someone, you're not following a program, you're not following a church, but you are following Christ. And every year, we try to strengthen our understanding about what the Bible says about following Christ and what the Bible says about being in a community of God's people, which is the church. So we will take about 4 or 5 weeks to do this series and into this. But why this series? How many guys have eye problem? Okay, some of you have been wearing contacts for forever. If you are like me, I have eye problems. And once in a while, you go for your eye checkup, right? So when you go to sit on a chair, optometrists, okay, will kind of check your eye and they will put different lens, right? They'll ask you to take out your glasses and you put different lens, whether it's astig lens, whether it's short-sightedness, whether it's long-sightedness. And every time there's a lens change, you focus on different things, right? And it's like your camera. As you focus your lens far near, you kind of focus on different things. And that's why we want to talk about this, so that we will have a different lenses when we look at church. Maybe this was about 2 years ago. I have been wearing glasses when I was 16 years old. Okay, and I've never been able to put on contact lens. Okay, I've tried a couple of times. So when I was 17 years old, I was a little bit vain. I thought, I think I'll look better without glasses. And especially, I think, at that time, it was very popular to have different kinds of colors of contact lens. So at that time, when we meet out in the college, when we meet different girls in the college, and you look into their eyes, it's like, wow, hazel blue. And then you ask them, what is your name? My name is Zhong Mei Ling. Hazel blue eyes and hazel brown eyes and ocean green eyes. And what, so beautiful, right? So my degree has been steadily increasing over the years. And it got stagnant when I was working, I got married, and my degree stayed stagnant for a long time, and was pretty proud of that. I was like, oh, hey, my eyesight is not getting worse, okay? It's not getting worse, it's stagnant, it's good news. Until a couple years ago, I realized my degree started coming down. And I was excited. I was like, wow, this is amazing. It must be the carrot that I have been eating all these years. It's finally taking off. And 3 years ago, we have a college student, a girl who graduated in optometrists. Okay, so we had dinner, and because she was going back to her hometown, we had dinner, and I asked her, hey, I think my eyesight is getting better. My degree is coming down over the last 5 years. And then she told me, she said, Pastor, that's not getting better, that's low far. And she just smiled. So today, we want to put lenses to your view. We want to put three kind of lenses to your view, how you view church and how you view what it means to follow Christ in a context of a community. We want to put a Bible lens, what the Bible has to say about church. We want to talk about the vision lens as well, as we have been here as a church for the last 1 month, or rather about 15 months we have been in this new place. Ever since that we have been here, God has added to us. And what does that mean, and how are we going to move as a church to start our second back-to-back service in April? And we will talk more about a little bit about that. And also as an Every Nation movement in Malaysia, last 12 months we have planted a church in Every Nation Gateway, and a few of you are involved and helped out there, and that's great. And we are in the midst of planting another church led by Pastor Kelvin and Pastor Catherine. And what it means that God is doing something in our Every Nation movement in Malaysia. And finally, prophetic lens. About, if you recall, last year we talked about a series whereby Prophet Jim LaFoon talked about Christianity in Malaysia and how God will do some shaking and how God will add to us the church's unprecedented harvest of growth. And I believe that we are also seeing in our midst today. Okay, so, but first, in order for us to put on that lens, we need to put on a historical lens about the first church. Now, let me give you a background. This is a story that is found in the book of Acts. It's Dr. Luke who wrote the book of Acts, and Luke wrote two books. The first one is the Gospel of Luke, and then part two, he wrote the Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostle. Gospel of Luke talks about the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how God fulfilled salvation plan for mankind in the Gospel of Luke. And the book of Acts talks about the spread and the growth of Christianity in the early century. Are you guys with me? In the early churches, how Christianity grew from one person and 12 disciples and how it grows. That's the book of Acts. So this is a story whereby Jesus died, he resurrected, and after 40 days, God brought him up to heaven in front of almost 500 people. Okay, in front of almost 500 people, there were eyewitnesses of this Jesus going up to heaven. How many guys know that that's a miracle, right? If that's you, you will have probably Insta it, selfie it, tweet it. You will probably announce it to the whole world, share, reshare, retweet. It's newsflash. It's the biggest newsflash that time. So these people, 500 people, saw this thing, and that's where the problem started. They couldn't stop talking about it. Okay, they couldn't stop talking about it. They were going all over in the marketplace, in their office, in their homes, in their school. They bump into where they draw the water from the well. They will be talking about it. They will be talking to people. Did you hear? Did you see? Did you know that these things happen? And words began to spread. Are you guys with me? So that's the scenario at that time. It was a very small movement, about a few hundred people, and words began to spread. And at that time, the disciples, and they were together praying at the house. They didn't know what to do. Jesus has just gone from them. And they were praying together at the house, they said. And the Bible talks about how as they were praying, and suddenly there was this, the Holy Spirit came violently like a strong wind. Okay, they were in the house, they were praying, and the Bible says suddenly, the Holy Spirit came violently like a strong wind from heaven and filled their room, and they saw tongues of fire, as if these tongues of fire that fell upon them, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. So they were beginning to speak in tongues, they were praying in tongues, and it was very loud, there was a commotion. Those days, their houses, it's not like our houses today, with gates and grill and everything. Those times, the house are pretty much very open. There's no gate, the doors are open, and immediately outside is the roads already. So people were gathering outside their house because they were hearing this weird noise, these people praying in different languages and people praying in heavenly languages, and crowd began to gather. It started with maybe 10, 20 people, and as it grows, it became hundreds and hundreds of people. People just began, hey, check this out. They are crazy people. And people began to mock them. They are crazy. They are drunk. It's only noon, okay? They are crazy. And as the crowd began to grow, a disciple by the name of Peter stood up, together with John, the most obvious leader. Okay, Peter is the most vocal, he's the most bold, he's the most loud, and he stood up, but he was an uneducated fisherman. But when he stood up, when he addresses the crowd, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he even quoted the Old Testament. He quoted Prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see vision. Old men will dream dreams. Okay, so I see visions. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams, he says. And he continued to preach, and he talks about Jesus Christ being the Savior, coming from the lineage of King David. And he ends the story driving the point home. And he was addressing the crowd. And he says this. He says, therefore, after his speech, therefore, he says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom all of you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So he delivered the message so powerfully, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The people, verse 37 says, the people heard this and they were cut to their hearts, and they said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Okay, and this is where the story starts. What shall we do? So Peter replied them, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. It always starts that when we follow Jesus, it starts by us turning away from our lifestyle of sin and turning towards God. That's repentance. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing. 3 weeks from now, we're baptizing people for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay, we are identifying with Christ, what he has done for us. It says, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And today, sitting here, 2,000 plus years later, we who are far away, not just far away in culture, not just far away in distance, but we are also far away in terms of time, right? 2,000 years later. But this promise is also for us, who has been called by our Lord. Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of the listeners. He says, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized, and they were what? Say the word added. They were added to the church that day. How many? 3,000 in all. Now, can you imagine? Overnight, the church experienced, I don't know how many multiple times, growth from a few hundred people overnight because of that message of the cross, the forgiveness of sin, the power of Jesus. Overnight or over day, it was daytime that time, 3,000 people were added that day. 3,000 people believed. All the believers devoted themselves to apostle teaching, fellowship, sharing the meals, and to prayers. We want to talk about what it means to be added. So today, you may have been with us for years. You may have been with us for maybe months. Or maybe you are here with us maybe a few weeks. I don't know. But at different stages, we want to talk about what it means to be added. So this is what they do. So basically, they continue to meet. They pray for one another. They share their possessions. They learn the word of God. And they continue on. They worship together. They meet in homes. They share their meals with joy and generosity. And each day, the Lord, what? Added to their fellowship those who are being saved. So as they continue to do what God has called them to do, God continues to add to them. Two things we hope to achieve. That we want to help you know what it means to be added. So some of you may feel, oh, the church is friendly. I have a few friends here. But does it mean that you are added? So what does it mean to be added? And secondly, we hope that as you are added to this community, that you are added to add others. Just like what happened in Acts 2. The 3,000 was added. But as they read the word, as they understand who God is, as they realize the amazing thing about God, as they tell other people about this amazing God, more people were added to the fellowship. There's a difference between being part of a church and added to a church. There's a difference between visiting a church or even calling this place your church. There's a difference between that and being added to the church. What does being added mean in our Every Nation movement? It probably means one of these things. It means that you are serving in some form of capacity, right? You are using your gifts, you're using your talent, you're using your time and resources to bless somebody else, okay? You are a product of different volunteers serving different weeks, week in, week out. You belong. Okay, you belong. What does belong mean? Does it mean that you have your name on the chair? That you come in and say, this is my chair. What does it mean to belong? We'll talk about that 2 weeks from now. What does it mean to belong? Can you be part of a church and yet don't feel belong? Yeah, possibly. Very possible. Being added also means that you make disciples, added to add others. That every single one of us, as if you follow Christ, it is only natural that you tell other people about what Christ has done for them. One gives. Okay, one, you give in terms of your finance, in terms of your time, into your resources, and one grows to lead as well. That's what it means to be added to a church. You know, if you're part of a family, if you're part of a team, everybody carries certain weight, right? Today, interestingly, my wife came early to meet up with some of the teachers on duty today. So she took my car and I have to take the kids to church. As we were about to leave our house about 9:30, we couldn't find the car keys. So it turned out that my wife took one of the car keys, okay, which is in her bag, but we couldn't find where is the other spare key. So I took a Grab to church with four of my kids, and my kids were very excited. The father is a little bit frustrated, but the kids are very excited because they have never sit on a Grab together before, especially the younger ones. So we came together, and I told them that, okay, there's a lot of things to carry. Okay, obviously, I'm going to carry the heaviest, which is the baby. And I told him, okay, Kristen, you're going to carry this. Shane, you're going to carry this. And Faith, you carry the lightest plastic bag. Okay, so she helps to carry certain things. So every one of us carries certain weight. Okay, so it's not carry equal weight, but it's equal sacrifice, unequal amount. Are you guys with me? Unequal amount, because God has given us capacity, different resources, different seasons of time, unequal amount, but equal sacrifice. Okay, so we felt together as we go to church today. So later on, we'll find our way back as well, I suppose. What it means to be added today, we want to talk about serving, which is the first part of our series. Serving is something that is maybe increasingly more challenging in our culture today. Because in our culture today, it's always about us, right? It's always about what's in it for us. Okay, whether it's when you go to education, you go to school, you ask what's in it for me, what's benefiting me. You go to a particular program, you go to a company, what's my benefit? You go to a particular restaurant, what's the service for me? What's this? What's that? And it's a very counterculture when we talk about serving, because it's not about us. Serving is about other people. But that's exactly what Christ wanted us as He modeled servanthood to us. Even to the very last 2 days before He was arrested. Last day before He was arrested, He modeled it and He mandated it. He modeled it and He commanded it. Well, when Jesus was on earth, He walked around, He healed people, He ministered to people, He preached the word of God, He taught the people, He cared for the poor, He entertained the children, He prayed for the sick, He walked cities to cities. Jesus served wherever He went. And He wants to prove a point in John 13. This is probably the last day before He was arrested. It was the Last Supper where Jesus had them over for a meal. Isn't it great that even during the last days of Jesus, He didn't call the disciples together to conduct a class. He didn't call the disciples together to do a ritual. But He called the disciples together to eat. Wow, it talks about a relational God that we have. He called them together and He says, halfway through eating, okay, so halfway through the, I don't know, through the laksa, halfway through the spaghetti, and halfway through the bak kut teh and whatnot, He got up from the table and He took off His robe and He wrapped a towel around His waist and He poured water to the basin. And then He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with towel He had around them. Now you must understand, culturally, washing of feet is reserved to the lowest of the lowest of servants. So in those days, there are different servants and different helper in the house, different slaves in the house. And typically, normally, servants are slaves to the owner because they could have done something they are not able to pay back. So they serve with this master maybe for 3 years or for 5 years to pay back their debt. Are you guys with me? So washing of the feet is often reserved for the lowest of the servant, whereby this servant, this slave will potentially sit by the door of the homeowner, and when there is guests come in, they will actually wash their feet as the guests go into their house. At those times, they wore sandals, okay, exposed feet, okay, not like today, all the nice shoes that we have today, but they wore sandals whereby their feet are exposed, whereby when they walk on the road, it's dusty, it's dirty, there is probably cow dunk, there's different things. So it's dirty. So they will walk in and then the servants or the slave will wash their feet and they will go into the house. So Jesus took not just any role. He didn't just, I pour tea for you. Okay, that's a role of another slave, another servant. I'll bring you a chair, I'll wipe your plate. But Jesus chose the lowest of the lowest ranking of the servant, the slave, just to prove a point to the disciples. Okay, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, okay, so Simon Peter, obviously you feel awkward, right? You feel like, wow, this is not right. Okay, Jesus washing my feet. You're the teacher, you're the rabbi, you're the Messiah. So Peter obviously rejects, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you won't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never, ever, never, ever, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash your feet, you won't belong to me. In other words, Jesus is saying that unless you serve one another, you are not like me. Unless you serve one another, you won't be a part of what I am doing. So Jesus modeled it. And then Peter says, okay, if you say so, Lord, please go ahead. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? Okay. You call me teacher and Lord. Okay, he says, and he knew his position. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is God. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. I am the Lord. I am the teacher. And since I, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Okay, so when Jesus humbled himself to wash the feet of disciples, he is not reducing his role as the Lord and the teacher. Are you guys with me? He's saying that, yes, I am the Lord and I'm the teacher. And even then, I wash your feet. And now I want you to wash and to serve one another. And I've given you as an example to follow. So Jesus modeled it and he mandated it. He modeled it and he commanded it for us to serve one another. And unless we live out a life which is serving one another in different capacities, serving may mean different to different one of you. As you lift out that servanthood, then you are then added to what God is doing. So today, even as we talk about serving, how shall we serve? Okay, some of us, when you walked in here, you are greeted by the ushers, right? Ushers who are smiling, who are friendly, who are good-looking and handsome. Okay, some of you don't look at the usher when you walk in, you look at the food. You say, what's on today? What's for today? What's for today? Okay, you go straight to the coffee. You don't even say hi to the ushers, but that's okay. And then the ushers ring the bell for you to come in. And they come in, you sit down, and the worship team plays. The worship team that comes 7 a.m. in the morning, the sound team that comes 7 a.m. in the morning, set up so that you can have a good time in worship. And you're sitting here, and you can enjoy the service because there are kids' teachers upstairs who is not babysitting, but they are making disciples. In their cute little way, through coloring, I don't know. Through making arts and crafts, through clay play. We're making disciples. And the teens outside, a ministry that we just started just last year, ever since we moved here. And whether it's video, whether it's different things, that we desire a serving that brings a wow to everyone. Say wow. Wow. Because that's what God deserves. When Jesus humbled himself and wanted to wash the feet of the disciples is like mind blown, right? Whoa, Jesus, what are you doing? And that's the same attitude that we want all of us to have. And we will get there, okay? We are not there, but we will get there. We desire to bring a wow, ultimately to God. But we want to bring a wow to people. So the question is, a lot of you, I think 70% of this church serves, and that's great. The question is, do I bring my wow every week when I serve? When I teach, when I play, when I sing, do I bring a wow? And what does wow mean? This is a story in the Old Testament. The story of Queen Sheba. Now, Queen Sheba is not an Israelite. And Queen Sheba is a very rich queen. And she lives in the time of King Solomon. Now, if you know King Solomon, he is the richest man ever lived, even up to today. And he will have caves, and he will have warehouse of gold and rubies and sapphire, and he will have all the riches, and he is super wise and he's super wealthy. And Queen Sheba heard of this King Solomon. Okay, he heard of this king that is living in Israel who is so wise, who has so much riches and who has so much splendor. She heard of it and she decided to see for herself. Are you guys with me? So when the Queen of Sheba went and visited King Solomon, and he has seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the houses that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, their cupbearers. You know, in those days, if you have visited some of the museums, if you have gone to, whether it's Europe, you visited some of the old palace, you will see some of their old kitchenware and tableware and clothes. So Queen Sheba saw, okay, the attendance of the servant. The servants are excellent. Their clothing, the cupbearers, and the burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. That means his worship unto God. Okay, King Solomon worshiped unto God, that they served the best offerings unto God. Not leftovers. The best part. There was no more breath in her. Which means that the wow, the excellence, the splendor, the majesty of King Solomon's palace, and the way he worshiped God, the way his servant acts and serves, took Queen Sheba's breath away. She continues, and she said this to the king. He says, the report was true. What I've heard about you is true, that I've heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the report until I came and see it with my own eyes. And behold, it is not just true, it was only half that is told to me. Your wisdom and your prosperity surpasses the report that I've heard. It's like, wow, it's like here, this is like wow times infinity. Happy are your men, your servants are happy, your officials are happy, your leaders are happy, your warriors are happy. That means you have led them well. Happy are your servants. Okay, the servants are not just excellent, they were happy. They were happy. How do you know if a company has a good boss? You see the employee are motivated, they are happy, they are passionate. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Wow. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Now that kind of service and excellence and wisdom and splendor wowed even Queen Sheba, who herself was a powerful queen at the time. You know, today, we desire that when people who don't know God, who hear about stories about our God, that when they come and visit us, not just the facility, but when they come and visit and have interaction with you and with your life group and with church people, have they come in, they will go, wow, I never knew that Christians are like that. I never knew that you really believe in what you do, and it's not just a religion. It is not just a to-do list, but you really bring your best to worship God. You really bring your best to give it to God. Wow. How many guys desire that? That people begin to see truly your God is a great God. That people can see the greatness and the beauty of God through our serving. But if people come and greet you, the ushers like, oh, black face. You know, we all are familiar with services that is really bad and really good, right? We all have been to restaurants whereby we sit down and there's not much people, and yet we cannot get waiter. They would, I don't know where they are, and they're talking to themselves. And they say, you wave to them and say, oh, wait, huh? And then they disappear for 5 minutes and they come back and say, can I have this? Sold out. Can I have this? Don't have. Can I have this? Don't have. We all have been in those kind of restaurants, right? And we know what it means to have a bad service. And we have also been to, whether it's a hotel, whether it's a restaurant with great service. Great service doesn't mean expensive. Just a couple of months ago, there was one time I left my iPhone charger cable at work. And it was about 7 p.m. at night, and it was on a weekend. Obviously, I can't live without my phone, right? My iPhone cable is at work, and the other one, we couldn't find it. So I need to get a temporary iPhone cable. I think it was a Saturday night. And I knew that, okay, maybe I need to go to some, 7-Eleven and just find those cable that I can buy temporary so that I can use it on Sunday. So my battery was like red color, is like 2%. I'm like, okay, I need to go and get cable, else I will die. So I went to BU4. There was next to 7-Eleven. There is this small Indian-run mini market. Are you guys with me? Okay, so I walked in, and to my surprise, the usual guy wasn't there. It was a young guy. Maybe he was his nephew or he was his son. I don't know. It was this young guy, very hip, modern looking, and he was just his counter. Then he just greeted me and said, hi, hi. You know, so I said, hi. I look around. I saw the cable. So I was excited. Okay, 10 ringgit. There's this cable. So I saw it and I says, can I have that? Then he says, sir, I wouldn't buy that if I were you. Why not? He says, it will spoil your phone. I say, is it because it's not original? Then he says, of course it's not original. I was impressed. Okay, he took time to talk to me. I said, it's only for one day because my cable is at work. On Monday, I'll get it. He says, well, I guess if it's one day, it's okay. But, sir, don't use it too often. So I said, yeah, let me have it. And he says, sir, let me test it for you so that if it doesn't work, you don't have to come back. So he opened up and he took out his phone and he charged it. It's working, sir. He passed it to me. I walked out from that mini market store thinking, what? Wow. Impressive. Right? So the question is, what do people feel when they encounter your service? And I hope that when people come in, I know none of us is perfect. When people come in here and they engage, and we know we try our best, but do you bring your A game when you serve? What does wow mean? Wow simply means worship, ownership, wholeheartedness. Worship, ownership, wholeheartedness. Wow. Okay, remember that. Quickly, worship. Paul says, I appeal to you by mercies of God because of what God has done for us. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and accepted to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, present your body to God. Present your service to God as a reasonable service. It is worship. I hope that today, even as we serve, that we serve out of a worship unto God. That we are not serving out of wanting to please people. We don't want to serve to be accepted, to be recognized, to be admired. We serve ultimately because it is our worship unto God. That God has given us time, resources, because when we give it back, It's worship. It is not to make us feel good about ourselves. It is not about making we feel that God will love us more. No. But because of what Christ has done for us, it is just reasonable worship. That when we serve, when it's out of worship, it makes your service a lot more joyful. Okay, that our serving God do not depend on the response of the people. It makes your serving more joyful because even if no one say thank you and good job, even if pastor didn't say thank you and good job, or worse still, thank the wrong person, it's okay. Because ultimately, your serving is because it is worship. Worship is about honoring God. It is about expressing our love unto God. It is about availing your gifting. It is about humbling ourselves. It is about being grateful. First, wow, is worship. Second, ownership. Romans 12 says, do not be slothful. Do not be lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That means serve the Lord with passion. Serve the Lord with zeal. Serve the Lord with fervency. And we live in a world whereby it's a lot of silo thinking, right? This is not my problem. Okay, we walked out and we see there's rubbish on the floor. He says, this is not my problem. Today, I'm just playing bass. Today, I'm just doing the sound. There's the rubbish on the floor. Not my problem. How do you guys know that when we serve with wow, we own the ministry, we own the place, we own this church. This church is not mine. This church is all of us. Ultimately, Jesus is the head. Do you own a ministry? Are you dependable? Are you responsible? Are you on time? Okay, when we agree on a certain time to come together, to pray and to meet, are you on time? Are you committed? Okay, if we want to serve with a wow, we need to own it. Okay, we need to own it. And lastly, wholeheartedness. Ephesians 6:7. Let's read this last verse together. One to go. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Not people. Wholeheartedly. You can tell whether a person is wholehearted or not, right? You can tell whether the person is serving out of passion or he doesn't really want to be there. But we believe that as we serve, we want to serve wholeheartedly. What does it mean? It means giving your best. It means always wanting to improve. It means doing it joyfully. It means team player. It means spend time to better yourself. So my role is I lead this church and I preach the word of God. And I want to improve myself as well. I've enrolled in taking a part-time master's, Master of Arts in Leadership and Evangelism with a school in U.S. called Wheaton College, which is a school of alumni of Billy Graham as well. So it's going to be a 3 years part-time course, and I will be there for 2 weeks in July, and subsequently all the learning is via online and books, and estimated it will take me about 6 to 7 hours a week for the next 3 years. But that's my commitment to improve myself, to be a better leader, a better pastor, and a better communicator of God's Word. And it's going to be difficult, challenging, yes. It's going to take more time, yes. But you know what? When I look at what God has called me to do, and what Christ has done, and He gave it all, right, on the cross, even to the point of death, Philippians 2 says, God, I want to give it my best.